Well, tonight we're going to look at the subject of sin and temptation, something I thought would probably apply to all of us. As you are aware, it's a vast subject, and I'm sure you'll be very pleased to hear that we'll be limiting our study to looking at some strategies and some promises found in Paul's letter to the Corinthians that will help us in our daily, constant battle with sin and temptation. The Apostle Paul calls himself a wretched man, which he believed to the core of his being. He also said, I'm sure each one of us can personally identify with Paul's description of himself. Yes, each one of us is a wretched Christian. But Paul also said, I can do all things through him, Christ, who strengthens me. But I have to ask you this morning, are you, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me, Christian? To view ourselves solely as a wretched Christian and nothing more is a distorted, unbalanced, unbiblical view of ourselves that can lead to us becoming a despairing Christian that believes nothing can ever change with us. This message this evening is for Christians who are cast down by their sin and feel themselves at times helpless under Satan's temptations. The Christian life is a struggle. This Christian life is a battle, it's a fight, it's a war, but it's also joy unspeakable. It's also a peace that passeth all understanding. It's also a love that passeth knowledge and riches unsearchable. I pray that any despairing Christian here tonight might find encouragement from God's word. So please turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and I'll read just the first 14 verses. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters as some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, of some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of the serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the world ends, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee idolatry. Well, we're just going to concentrate our thoughts on verses 12 and 13 for this evening's study. I'd just like to give you the map of where we're going. We're going to be looking first and foremost at verse 12, the start of verse 12, which will be our first point, which is a warning. And it says in verse 12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Then we come to an encouraging statement in verse 13. There is no temptation taken you such as is common to man. Then we come to our three promises. The first promise is a wonderful promise that, but God is faithful. And then the second promise is, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. And then the third promise, but will with that temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. There is tremendous hope and encouragement in these verses for the weakest of Christians and for those who are battle weary. If we apply this prayerfully to our lives, the battle will not be over in the future, and we will still be tempted and still sin. But by the grace of God, we shall live more victorious, more joyful, more zealous lives to the glory of God. So we're going to start with our first one, the warning. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. I'm going to start to apply this verse to the relatively young Christians who are amongst us, whom I must say are a continual source of encouragement and joy to myself and many others, I'm sure, in the fellowship. And then I will apply this to the older Christians. Please note, I didn't say to the old Christians, but to the older Christians. And then we shall go from there. This verse is telling us something of the great importance of the Christian life. When we're getting a better understanding of the scriptures, you may be a young Christian and you may be encouraged in reading the scripture a lot more and finding many encouragements in the scripture. And you're growing in the Lord. You're rejoicing in the Lord. You're praying at the prayer meetings. You're meeting with friends at work and witnessing to them. You're encouraged in the Lord. All these things are wonderful. You love talking to the brethren about this doctrine or that doctrine. But we have to be careful because there may come a time when Satan tempts us to self-pride. And if we don't nip it in the bud and humble ourselves before the Lord, before long the pride which is within us lays the ground for us heading for a fall. I'll give you an illustration from my own life to bring this point home. After I was converted, for the first year I attended All Souls Church in Langham Place, which is an Anglican church in central London. I attended there for about a year and was very blessed and encouraged. Then I became very friendly with a mature believer who was a great encouragement to me. And then he encouraged me to attend a Metropolitan Tabernacle. My first impression was I couldn't believe that the minister, the pastor, didn't have a dog collar on. But after I got over that shock, initially I found things a little strange. But the more I attended, I learnt Reformed teaching. And this was a joy and a great pleasure to me. And I became very encouraged and I wanted to learn more and more. I wanted to soak myself in this new doctrine. So I thought, I know what I'll do. I'm going to go to the Tabernacle bookshop and I'm going to buy some wonderful books. And I'm going to spend all my spare time in my little bedsit that I was living in, reading these books and acquainting myself with the Reformed theology. So I made my way to the Metropolitan Tabernacle. There I bought 16 volumes of John Owen. And it doesn't stop there. Then I bought Calvin's 22 commentaries on the Bible. Now, I don't suppose anyone here this evening has ever tried to get 40 theological thick books home on the number 12 bus. It's quite a challenge. So I had to make it, I think I ended up doing 6 journeys in the space about to and from the tabernacle before I got them home. And when I looked upon them, I saw great delight. Taking them out the boxes, the smell of them, the feel of them, I was just so excited about these books. I can't tell you how excited I was. And then I started to read them. Obviously, I found it rather challenging to start with, but I persevered in all my spare time. And to cut a very long story short in this episode, although initially I had good intentions, it resulted in me becoming very proud and self-satisfied, and in a way thinking I was superior to other Christians who hadn't got the foolishness to go and buy such a quantity of books and presume he was going to read them. It just goes to show the truth of that verse, "Wherefore let him that think he standeth take heed lest he fall." The way to grow as a Christian, as we all know, yes, is reading good books, but more importantly, immersing ourselves in the Word of God and obeying Jesus' call to us, every one of us, in Matthew 11, verse 29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." Younger Christians must apply this to the older Christians now, which I will do in 2 ways. Younger Christians can put older Christians to shame in many ways with a great zeal and excitement simply in being a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. It can be very easy for older Christians to allow complacency and even indifference to set in our lives and to have a yearning to look back to glory days when maybe we were far more involved in the work of the church or we were far happier in the Lord. But Paul said in his letter to the Philippians, and he was certainly going on to towards being an older man, he said, "I press towards a mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." When was the last time we as older Christians had a thrill of being saved when listening to a sermon or reading the scriptures? When was the last time our hearts soared at the thought that the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me? It's so easy to critique the pastor's sermon over dinner on a Sunday instead of discussing the parts that were a real blessing to us. I'm sure that this does not apply to many of us here tonight, but it can be so easy for a root of bitterness to spring up in us. We need to pray that the Lord will keep us from these things. Secondly, older Christians, we need to be on our guard. We can convince ourselves that the sins that we experienced in our early years, such as a Christian, such as pride, lust, ambition, envy, will never come back to our lives. Is this true? There are many examples of the scriptures of people who have fallen at an older age. Solomon is the classic example. Solomon was a man so gifted, so privileged. He had such an understanding of the human condition. He was envied by many people. He was respected by the Queen of Sheba. He understood about sin. He understood about the righteousness of God. He understood about how easy it is for us to fall into sin and to almost destroy our souls. This is a warning to us all. We're only strong when we're strong in the Lord. Although there are certain temptations that we may have experienced from our earlier Christian life, we have presumed that this temptation was dead, but this is far from the truth. The temptation has remained dormant in our hearts. But Solomon came to a time in his life when he was tempted by the evil one. And I'd like to just read a few verses from regarding Solomon's fall. Solomon loved many foreign women besides the daughter of the king of Egypt. He married Hittite women and women from Moab, Ammon, Edom, and Sidon. He married them even though the Lord had commanded the Israelites not to intermarry with these people because they would cause the Israelites to give loyalty to others. Even though the Lord, the God of Israel, had appeared to Solomon twice and commanded him not to worship foreign gods, Solomon did not obey the Lord but turned away from him. So the Lord was very angry with Solomon. Well, that's a sure sign of tragedy and a warning to us as older Christians. Maybe we wouldn't fall to the same extreme as Solomon did, but those sins which are mentioned earlier can be a temptation to us and rear their ugly head and come back into our lives. Well, we come on to the second encouraging statement. There is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. Temptations, as we all know, come in a vast array of different guises. Sometimes our temptations are so vile that we are persuaded by the father of lies that to have had such a temptation in our minds, we can't be a Christian at all. Or we have sinned by just having that horrible thought in our minds. Dear believer, whatever horrendous temptation you may have been experiencing sometime in your life, there's other believers in other parts of the world experiencing the same temptations. Please turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Hebrews 11. I'd just like to point a few things out there. Remember, we're looking now at, there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. So in Hebrews 11, the chapter is when God is esteeming a number of believers down the centuries of time for special commendation. Please let me tell you who they are. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, David, and Samuel. Now let me tell you some of the sins of those individuals. Drunkenness, lying, greed, unbelief, pride, anger, prostitution, hatred, disobedience, fornication, covetousness, murder, adultery, anger at God, lying to God, deceiving God. All these sins are committed by that very group of people that the Lord is esteeming before us. Now, if we look in Hebrews 11 to verse 16, let's see more that the Lord says about them. But now they desire a better country that is a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And into verse 26, choosing rather to suffer afflictions with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And then the most astonishing, astonishing comment from God. He says, of whom the world was not worthy. Is that not incredible that those sinful saints in the past who indulged themselves in all manner of sins, like all human beings do, can be accoladed in such a way by the Lord? If we turn now to, I just want to read from Hebrews chapter 12 and 8 and verse 12, I think it is. It is because The Lord has said, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Only the Lord could view people like this, because he was willing in his love and great love for the world to punish the Savior on the cross of Calvary for all those dreadful sins, all those sins down the centuries of time for those who have found the Lord Jesus Christ and rejoice in him. The next wonderful encouragement, a promise, is that God is faithful. The reminder of Paul to those who were being tempted fiercely, would have been of great consolation to them, saying that God is faithful. I hope you are consoled tonight as you think, even in the middle of your temptations, that God is faithful. There is a precious, glorious verse in Jeremiah chapter 3 when the Lord says these words, "Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn thee." Incredible. What it's saying is, before our mothers and fathers gave, well, mothers gave birth to us, before our great, great, great grandparents lived, before the flood was there, before creation took place, in eternity, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit chose you, chose me. And what a blessing that has been. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, says Paul, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, accordingly as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. God will unconditionally be faithful to you every day of your life, no matter what clouds, no matter what storms, no matter what disappointments, no matter what temptations, God will be faithful to you. It's a very interesting verse that sheds light in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 13, there's no need to turn to it, a very short verse. It says, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Well, that's one to have food for thought as you're going to sleep tonight. Have a look at that verse and maybe meditate on it. When we are in the midst of temptation, it's difficult. We can find it very, very difficult. And we need to seek to bring our mind to think about the faithfulness of God towards us. That can be very difficult at times. So another option is we can sing the hymn, "Great is thy faithfulness." And again, that can drive the evil one away. If that doesn't work, phone a friend or visit a friend and ask them to tell you something of God's faithfulness towards them. It will be a blessing to you and to them. Well, the next promise, the second promise, is God will not suffer you to be tempted above what you are able to bear. Isn't that wonderful? It's as if the temptation is catered just for you, as if it's been weighed in the balance. And you say, oh, take a bit off here or take a bit off there. This is a perfect weight for that individual. So we need to take these verses and to memorize them and to pray over them in our hearts so we can be prepared and forearmed for those times when Satan draws near. The time of temptation is a time when we can feel incredibly lonely, incredibly vulnerable, incredibly weak, and so unprepared to face and resist the evil one. We feel that the devil is so powerful. These are the very things that the evil one wants us to think. But in some ways, as we will see, the very opposite is true. Is it not a wonderful thing that this verse is teaching, that God ensures that everyone will face temptation, where it will be fit for the purpose of the individual concerned? Where is God when we are being tempted? Have you ever thought? Do you imagine God to be far, far away? Or do you imagine God to be close? Well, Psalm 46 sheds some light on this. Primarily, it's talking about when we're in trouble, that God is there to give us help when we're in trouble. But surely the greatest trouble we can be in is when Satan is attacking us. And it said that God's position when Satan is attracted is very, very near to us. He's very, very near to the believers. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And it's good to remember in those times when the devil is tempting us, that the Lord is near us to encourage us, to strengthen us, and to help us. Psalm 46, verse 1 goes on to say, he's a very present help in trouble. And surely no greater trouble can be with us than when Satan is attacking us. But he's also a refuge that we can call upon, a refuge that we can hide in, a refuge that we can take refuge from. And also he is our strength. He is a strength. He can strengthen us. He can give us his strength. And he can prepare us for the onslaught of the evil one. So how does God the Son feel when he sees us being tempted by the devil? Well, Hebrews 4:4 gives us a great insight into the love and the compassion and the care and the empathy of the Son of God towards his people. For in the book of Hebrews, it tells us, we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. I don't mean to estimate in any way the power of temptations in our lives, which can blind our spiritual thinking at that moment in time. Final promises, but with the temptation also make a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. Martin Luther, this is obviously talking about every time that there is a temptation, the Lord has provided an escape for us, and we have to find out what that escape is. Martin Luther gives us some solid advice when he said, when I am assailed with heavy temptations and tribulations, I rush out among my pigs rather than remain alone by myself. So the human heart, unless it is occupied with some employment, leaves space for the devil, who wriggles himself in and brings with him a whole host of evil thoughts, temptations, and tribulations, which grind out the heart. Robert Murray McShane gave us advice about possibly when these temptations are more likely to come. He was a minister in Dundee who went to be with the Lord at the tender age of 29, and he gives us this advice. It is when you have received some special mark of the Lord's favor, or immediately after we have enjoyed some unusual season of communion with him, that we need to be most on our guard. Well, our time is almost gone. I just wanted to close with just giving some thoughts regarding Joseph, who was severely tested, as we all know, by the devil at a special time in his life when he was in Potiphar's house serving Potiphar. And Potiphar's wife asked him again and again to lie with her. And I just want to read three verses. And it says, and it came to pass that as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie with her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there were none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by the garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garments in her hand and fled and got him out. Joseph paid dearly for that obedience. He must have thought to himself, when, as we all know, he was incarcerated after that in prison for a long time, that he had tried to do the Lord's will, and this has ended up how he had ended up in a prison. But God, Joseph was a very godly man, and he trusted in the providence of God, and eventually God worked everything for his good, and he became second in line, as we know, to Pharaoh, and was a great blessing to his family, and showed great character in forgiving them. And he said these wonderful words, which has always been a great encouragement to me. And with these words, I'll close. He says to his brothers, "They meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." And we should think this when God, when the devil tempts us. The devil meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And in his wisdom, he can turn things around and make a curse a blessing. Well, may God help us and to apply those few thoughts to our hearts.